We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. We're still in the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, chapter 5, verse 18, one of the greatest verses on living the Christian life you could ever learn and then practice. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we're going to get to that in our second segment because we've got a special guest with us in our first segment telling us about something that's going to take place at the Ark. Noah's Ark? Well, it's the rebuilt Noah's Ark up in northern Kentucky. We're excited about that. October the 31st through November the 2nd, that's a Thursday through Saturday, it's AFA at the Ark. And we want to tell you about that. Alex, it's a great, great time. Last year they had a great time, and they're looking forward to it this year as well.
Well, amen. You know, it's quite significant when all you have to say to anybody anywhere in the country is the Ark, and everybody knows about Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham and the Creation Museum and what a wonderful attraction that is to introduce more and more people to the Word of God. And Bert, I've got to say, I'm really thrilled. On this show, on Exploring the Word, where we are committed to the Word of God, we have a very special guest today who I've known for many years, Dr. Terry Mortensen. He works with Answers in Genesis, and like ourselves, he is committed to the Word of God, and he has his doctorate, I believe it's in the history of geology from Oxford, and a brilliant man with not only a great mind, but a great heart for the Lord. I had the privilege, Bert, of several years ago, back in 2014, we went to the Grand Canyon and saw proof, empirical proof of the flood of Noah. And it was just so wonderful. And so Dr. Terry Mortensen, a champion for truth and for the gospel, it's such an honor to have you on the American Family Radio Network today.
Well, good to be with you guys today.
Well, Dr. Yeah. Mortensen, I just want to say thank you for that as well. When Alex went to the Grand Canyon and he got back, I'm telling you, he went down to the depths of the Grand Canyon to share with us the depths of the surety of God's Word. And we're excited about you and your work with Answers in Genesis, and we appreciate you. You're a researcher, you're an author, you're a speaker, and so we appreciate you being on with us today. And again, let me give you that information once again, and then I'll try to give it to you at the end of this segment as well. It's October the 31st through the November the 2nd. That's a Thursday through Saturday. It's at the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter. And you can go and register at afa.net/events and click on AFA at the Ark, and you can register. And you can see the transportation is provided from the hotel to the place. You'll go to both places. They're not in the same location. And lunch for both days of the tour are provided. And so you can go there and find out. So we're excited about that. So, Alex, I wanted to make sure we got that in. It's October the 31st, November the 2nd.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Mortensen, as we talk about this event at the Ark, let's talk a little bit about the first book of the Bible. How important is it that people everywhere, and especially the church, take seriously, take obediently, and take literally what God's Word says about creation? How foundational and fundamental is the book of Genesis?
Well, it's absolutely foundational, because in Genesis, the first 11 chapters, we have the foundational truths for every other doctrine in the rest of the Bible. There we learn about God. We learn about man, how man came into existence. We learn about marriage, the origin of marriage, the origin of gender, the origin of nations, and that relates to the whole racism controversy in our culture today. We learn about the origin of sin and death, and the flood was a warning of the second coming judgment, and Jesus and Peter connect to that in the New Testament. So it really lays the foundation for all of our thinking. And it's once we start symbolizing or taking it as figurative poetry or something, we begin down a slippery slope of undermining the Bible's teaching on these questions that are so so controversial in our culture today about who we are, what marriage is, how we relate to other people. So it's a critical passage of Scripture.
You know, when we AFA, when we partner with other ministries, and we do that quite often here, Dr. Mortson, we're partnering with, you know, at the Ark and the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum. So when they sign up, when an individual or a family signs up to say, hey, I believe I've been wanting to see the Ark, I've been wanting to see the Creation Museum, this would be a great time because they'll get the tour. But what other things can they expect when they come to the Ark Encounter with AFA?
Well, both locations, they're about 45 minutes apart, so you really need, and you're going to spend one day at each place. Well, first of all, there's just beautiful grounds. The gardens and the trees and the flowers are beautiful. And for the little kids, there's a wonderful playground. And for the older kids, there's a zip line course. But at the Ark, you've got the Ark, of course, and it's three decks, just like the Bible says. And we have 132 exhibits there, things for kids of all ages and parents to think about the truth of Genesis. And then we've got a wonderful Ararat Zoo where you can pet some of the animals. You can see lots of animals that you don't normally see in North America. You can even ride a camel if you're old enough. Then we have a virtual reality experience. We have a totally unique carousel where the animals aren't like any you've ever seen before, because we're trying to represent them as they would have come off the Ark, and they would be the great, 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 great ancestors of the different creatures we have today. And then there are lectures at our Answer Center. There are concerts. And a wonderful Emzara's restaurant named after what we think was Noah's wife's name, according to Jewish tradition. And you are dining in beautiful surroundings with big logs and lots of stuffed animals. So it's really a cool place to have a meal. And then at the museum, you have the beautiful gardens as well, and you learn about the role of worldview assumptions in this whole origins debate. You see the importance of the truth of the scriptures, and unlike evolutionist museums, we explain what the evolutionists say, so people are taught to think carefully about these issues. And then we have a walk through what we call the seven C's of history. Creation, corruption, the fall of man, catastrophe, Noah's flood, confusion, the Tower of Babel, and the origin of people groups and languages, and then Christ, cross, and consummation. So we present the gospel. We don't force anybody to listen to it, but it's there very clearly, because we're not just interested in people believing in a creator or believing Genesis. We want them to know the Savior. And Genesis is the foundation of the gospel. So a lot there to think about and really process. And then we've got a dinosaur den with life-size, lifelike dinosaurs. We've got an amazing insectarium with insects from all over the world, a planetarium, an amazing, fearfully and wonderfully made exhibit about the development of the baby in the womb and the sanctity of life. And their lectures and live animal programs there as well. So just a lot to do at both places.
Dr. Mortensen, hi, Alex here. The planetarium, which I've seen three times, I saw a presentation based on Psalm 8, verse 4, that it begins, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" And it kind of shows the vastness of the universe. It's just amazing. Talk to people about the planetarium show, because I really think that is one of the most powerful parts of the Creation Museum.
Well, we just recently updated it to get our technology so as good as we can, and so that the visual effect is just superb. And then you're sitting in really comfortable chairs. You don't want to go to the planetarium right after lunch because you might fall asleep and miss the program. But it's just top notch, state of the art planetarium, and using the computer to give an understanding of just how big the universe is. And so there are different, there's a couple different programs each day in the planetarium that people can choose which one they want to go to. You mentioned, Alex, is really popular.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
The one, you've really already answered this, but I want you to zero in on it. What's this got to do with us living in 2024? Why would this meeting, AFA at the Ark, help a family to live in 2024?
Well, we're in incredible times as we see the complete moral and spiritual collapse of America, indeed the whole Western world. And we would contend here at Answers in Genesis that the single biggest reason for that is the rejection of the authority of the Word of God. And the single biggest reason for the rejection of the authority of the Word of God in the church and in the culture is this 200-year attack on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so the more people have been taught evolution in millions of years, the more they have doubted the foundational chapters of Genesis. And you can't really understand the racism issue if you don't understand the truth in Genesis, that God made two people, Adam and Eve, and they are the parents of the whole human race. And the Tower of Babel is what helps us understand where the languages came from. And then when we add our modern understanding of genetics to that historical event, it's easy to explain where the different shades of brown skin color come from. The whole question of gender and marriage and sex is all rooted in the truth of Genesis. And you start symbolizing or mythologizing those early chapters, you've destroyed the basis for thinking biblically about these issues, because the New Testament writers built their, and Jesus built their teaching about marriage and gender on Genesis. So if Genesis is mythology, you've just destroyed the foundation for the New Testament teaching. So these issues are critical. And, you know, I've been observing that we have a number of people in the country who are decrying the fact that most Christians don't have a biblical worldview. Barna Research and Gallup have indicated this. But I've observed that a lot of prominent people who are saying we've got to have a biblical worldview don't believe Genesis regarding the age of the creation and Noah's flood. But there's no way to consistently interpret the Bible and believe in a literal Adam and a literal fall, but deny the global flood and the literal 6 days of creation. You just can't pick and choose.
Dr. Mortensen, we're going to have to. Yeah, thank you for being with us today. And
yes,
we're going to tell you more about the Ark and the AFA being there after this message.
While in the emergency room with my wife, as she was struggling with the COVID-19 virus herself, and I looked at her, I said, "Are you scared?" And she said, "A little bit, but I've been through worse."
The Certainty of Mankind's History with Uncertainty, an article by Peter Rosenberger.
And then, as her fever was approaching almost 103, she started singing In Christ Alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And that's how she has anchored herself in the certainty of Christ through her huge medical journey that has included 80 surgeries, both of her legs amputated, 100 doctors have treated her, 12 hospitals, and now the COVID-19 virus. And so when we live with those kinds of uncertainties, anchoring ourselves in Christ alone, that's the only place we can run to where there is certainty.
To read this article and more, visit afa.net/the stand.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250BABY. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word.
Amen. Just 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And Bert, isn't there something just very liberating to accept what the Bible says as it's written, not to spin it or twist it or allegorize it, but to trust what God's word says? Well, it's served me well. How about you, Bert?
It has served me well. And let me just share with you, every once in a while, they'll think we're uneducated and ignorant. But I am telling you, some of the smartest people in the world know the Bible is true. Those in the past that discovered the currents in the ocean, and the way they discovered that was reading the Bible and talking about the streams in the ocean, and just the whole idea. And so we praise the Lord for the Word of God. And
amen.
Let me give this once more before we get into, and we want to get into Ephesians. This is what this program's about, the Word of God being studied. But when we have something that AFA is involved in that we feel like our audience would, you know, participate and also would be just edified by going, we'd love to promote that as well. It's AFA at the Ark, and it is October the 31st through November the 2nd. Again, that's a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter up in Northern Kentucky. And you can go to register at afa.net/events, and you can click on AFA at the Ark, and you can see the details, and it'll give you the price. It'll give you some information that will help you. But I believe you would enjoy this. And we've got people from AFA. They'll be there. They'll be hosting, and they'll be learning with you and sharing with you as well. So that's October the 31st, November the 2nd, AFA at the Ark.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's going to be great. I was there last year. It's so special, and I believe it's something that will impact people for a long time to come. You know, Bert, earlier in the show, we were talking about Ephesians 5. And yesterday we talked about how Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then it goes on famously, and it's a great verse for our times, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is, the King James says excess, but it really means dissipation. And what dissipates if you are drunk with wine? Well, your mind, your judgment, your motor skills, your money, your testimony, your relationships with others, your dignity. There's a lot of things that dissipate when people are excessive with alcohol, but it says be filled with the Spirit. And Bert, before we move on, let me just say that being filled with distilled spirits is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit, is it?
Quite different. Let's look at this. It ends in verse 17, what the will of the Lord is. What is one of the things that God wills for you? Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. That is God's will for you. And it said, what the will of the Lord is, that is one of them. And it's going to give three more. Let me just share that with you real quickly. In verse 19, it is speaking. That's the will of the Lord, that you speak praises to Him. In verse 20, it is giving thanks always. And then finally, in verse 21, having humility, submitting to one another. So that is the will of the Lord. But Alex, let's talk about that filling. Most folks think it's like a jar or cup and you fill it with water. This word filled is not that word. It's not a measurement. It's a nautical term. It's like sails that are being what? Filled with the wind. You know, I've not gone sailing. I had a friend that was telling me about it, and it opened up this scripture so much. He said, when I go and I lift my sails on my sailboat and that wind catches it, it's a beautiful thing. It gives power. It gives direction. And Alex, that's exactly what happens when the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life comes in. It gives us direction. It gives us motivation. It gives us direction. The power is there. So the mm-hmm. filling of the Holy Spirit is so real. And again, I heard someone say, why is there many fillings? And I had a professor that says, because we need it. We really do need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do what? To know the will of the Lord. When we know the will of the Lord, it helps us to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we are doing that is part of God's will for us. I just love this passage. Alex, you can tell I've got two or three sermons, honestly, on verses 18 through 21, because this is where it's at. We do give thanks. We do praise Him. We do show humility when we're filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen. Amen. You know, we mention a lot of books a lot of times, and speaking of the Holy Spirit, and there is such an urgent need, really, for the church to talk about the Holy Spirit, to know about what the Bible promises regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. And folks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we just do. And there's a lot we could say. Billy Graham wrote a book, and it's just called The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And, you know, I mentioned quite a number of Billy Graham books, and they're just, they're wonderful. I mean, they are just so good. And let me encourage, and the subtitle of the Billy Graham book is Activating God's Power in Your Life. Now, we need power. We really do. And of course, in John 15:5, Jesus said that apart from Him, we could do nothing. So, you know, as Ephesians says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. To that, we could add scripturally, you know, be empowered, be led by the Holy Spirit, be under the yielding of the Holy Spirit. And let me just encourage churches to preach on that and teach on that. A verse that I've always loved is Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Bert, this verse 19 is an outflow of verse 18. Okay, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, among other things, within your heart, speaking to each other, and in your heart, making melody. You know, there's the old song, there's a song in my heart. Bert, the Psalms, we know what those are. Hymns of praise, that's praising God. Spiritual songs, singing. And it's so interesting, Bert, the word for making melody in your heart, it literally means a psalm that's in your soul.
Yep.
Isn't that something? God's people are a joyful people, and a big part of that is the music, not only that we sing in church, but the song that remains constantly in our heart, praising our Savior.
Let me see. He said he would take us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and give what? A song in our heart, a new song.
Amen.
Now, Alex, one thing. Notice, speaking to one another, this is, I think this, what this does in verse 19, 20, and 21 is helping us have a collective worship time. What should be involved in some of that, not all of it, but singing to one another. If God only wanted us to sing one way, he would have just said Psalms. He could have just said hymns, or he could have just said spiritual songs. And notice what we have on what we call our bumper music, our intro music to the last two segments. Sometimes we'll have a Southern gospel. Sometimes it's just a praise song. Like today, it was just a hymn. Listen, I hope, and I may get criticized for this. Your church saying, oh, we only do hymns. That does not make you any holier than anybody that does some contemporary songs that are good and they're biblical. And they say, well, there are not as many of them. Well, listen, the older hymns that we've had, guess what, Alex? We've had hundreds of years many times to weed out the bad ones. If you look back on our history and you look at the hymns that were written, some of those lacked a little bit of foundational, biblical, truths, but they weeded them out. And now we have some more modern songs.
Sometimes,
and they're good. And God's a God of variety. I'm just saying that. I'm going to seed on this. I know one of my soapboxes, but it's not the same. You get to go into all kinds of churches. I preach in many, many churches, and some of them, they do hymns. That's good. Some of them have a band. Some of them only have a piano. Some of them have just about close to a full orchestra, and they sing all kinds of songs. I think when I read verse 19, I think God, like I said, I think that's the reason he gave. Let me see. There's tenor.
Soprano, alto, tenor, bass.
Yeah. How come? Well, that variety really helps. It's not all just in unison, is it?
That's true. And, you know, the sacred music really emerged from the church and all this harmony. And now, of course, there are everything from operas to pop songs, but really the arts, as we know and cherish them, emerge from the church. You know, the theater. I know there were Greek theaters 2,000 years ago, but really plays and the theater as we know it now came out of the church, and they acted out Bible stories. But the arts, whether it be literature, stage, or certainly music, It really parallels the birth of and growth of the church.
Amen.
And so what a gift music is. But verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, right here you've got the Trinity. Every now and then people ask, where is the Trinity in the Bible? Well, throughout the Bible, but Ephesians 5:18 through 21, I mean, you've got the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and then, of course, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Bert, honestly, just like Matthew 25 indicates, when we are respectful and honoring to one another, we're honoring to God. When we submit to one another in love and service, we're submitting to God. That's the beautiful interrelationships and the union of the body of Christ, isn't it?
It really is. And again, that humility, saying, hey, I don't know it all. Listen, I've pastored, and I pastored close to 40 years, and I still do interim work for the last 12 years from church to church. I just want to say I'm so glad that I listened to a lot of different people along the way, and I'm also glad I didn't listen to some. You know, that's the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom. He gives us discernment. But I've learned a lot, so much from what we call, quote, lay people. So, pastors, submitting yourselves to authority. Anyone who's not under some authority is a dangerous person, Alex. No matter who they are, under authority. And again, let's talk about our government just for a moment as an illustration. That's the reason they have the balance of powers, three branches of government, the judicial branch, legislative, the executive branch. And if one gets over the other, it gets out of balance. The same thing is true in our lives. If we try to be the authority on everything, not being submissive, not being humble, I just want to tell you, you're out of balance there. So God wants us to be balanced, but it's submitting to one another. It's giving thanks, sharing, all of us together, and singing together. Isn't it neat how this is all working? Alex, I'm going to say the word, together.
Together. Yeah. Amen. Well, and you know what? Let me just say this, too, about submission to authority. I've been privileged to know a lot of very accomplished people and Christians that the Lord has used in a great way. Bert, all of the godly men that invested in me, some of whom were just internationally known for the gospel, and yet they all that I knew on a very personal level would talk about having people they were accountable to, whether it be a board or whether it be somebody they pray with. You know, one of the most brilliant people that I've ever known is Lee Strobel, and he wrote a very famous book called The Case for Christ. And there was a time when he was on 60 Minutes and all national TV. God was using him in such a great way. And Lee Strobel would tell that he had several men he was accountable to, and they would call and they would pray, and he traveled with much of the time Mark Middleberg, who is also a great friend and colleague. But we can always learn from others. We always need voices in our life to hold us accountable and give us encouragement, but also to be transparent. As Josh McDowell would say, God hardwired us for relationship.
Amen.
And what a beautiful place to have that relationship in the body of Christ. Because, Bert, let me just say, when it is not good that people should be alone. Too much solitude is not only a potentially bad thing, it's a potentially dangerous thing, isn't it?
It really is. The demoniac of Gadara, what did he do? He lived in the tombs, in what we'd call the graveyard, all by himself. Look, yeah, what he did. And the first thing happened when he got to his mind, he wanted to be with Jesus and with those apostles, but Jesus said, go and show yourself, go to your family, be with them. Let me say this, and we'll get to verse 22 tomorrow.
22,
notice what it says. Before it talks about the husband and wife relationship, it gives two great things that I believe we need to make due on. Is one, be filled with the Spirit, nothing like that in the family. And then the other, submitting to one another. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. I'll give that teaser. We need to have submission in our hearts and our lives, not only in church, but we need to understand in the family. We need to be humble and show that. Well, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at three of the four justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at AFR.net.
Hello, this is Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, I wanted to let you know we've still got a few seats left on our Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. That's coming up in September. For all the information on our tour, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com. We're going to see all the sites of our nation's capital, including a visit to the Arlington National Cemetery, where we will be seeing the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, one of the most patriotic, awe-inspiring sites that you can see. We'll see that while we're in Washington, D.C., and go to George Washington's Mount Vernon. So much to do and see in September. Few seats left. For all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com, spiritualheritagetours.com.
She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Genesis 3 records for us the cataclysmic rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. The entire episode, Eve's entertainment of the sensual lies of the talking snake, the deceptive twisting of God's word, all of it transpired with Adam standing right there. Adam was the one to whom God entrusted his word originally. Adam was the one God charged with cultivating and protecting the garden and his wife. Yet he stood there, silent. Men, let us not repeat Adam's sin of present absence. Stand on God's word and defend your gardens.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow weak or discouraged before he has established justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Isaiah 42, 3 and 4.
American Family Radio.
And I say,
amen. That's amen. One of the best songs written. I love it. I can't help but think of Ethel Waters singing that at the Billy Graham Crusade, Alex. I didn't get to see her live, but on television, listen, when she'd sing that, everybody in my family, we would stop what we're doing so we could listen to Ethel Waters sing His Eye Is on the Sparrow.
I heard her live when I was 11 years old. We went to Raleigh to see Billy Graham. Of course, I didn't really understand it all, but I heard her sing that, and I thought, that is the greatest song I have ever heard in my life. Amen. And I still love that song.
You and me both, and praise the Lord. Thank you, Brent, for selecting that. Listen, the lines are open, and we've got a lot of lines open today, so you can ask your Bible question at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. So get that call in. But we got one in already, haven't we, Alex?
We do. In my home state of North Carolina, Mark, thank you for holding and welcome. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Thanks for taking my call. Really appreciate y'all, fellas. God bless y'all both, and God bless AFR.
Thank you, Mark. Bless you. Thank you, brother.
I was going to ask you, you speaking earlier on fearing God, and my question was, if you're a born again believer, you know, by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, why should you have to fear God?
Well, Mark, let me give you a short answer. There's a difference in being afraid, like you are afraid to go around a corner in the dark, than it is the fear of God. It's knowing who God is. It's a fearful thing for a sinner to fall in the hands of an angry God. You know, we want to be loving. He is loving. He is caring. But we know his laws are sure, Alex. His word is sure. Would you say his promises are sure? But one more thing, his warnings are sure too, aren't they?
Absolutely. And, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that for those that are lost and at enmity with God, or they're literally the enemies of God, that there is a fear of judgment. But 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now, while as a born-again believer, the caller is right, by the shed blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away, and we are not enemies but friends of God. But there is still a very healthy reverence for God. And let me say that there is worship and reverence and just the the reverence that God is due, you know. Because and let me say this too, even as a Christian, just like we would show respect to our parents. You know, I knew that my mother and father loved me, but I also knew things I better not say and better not do.
You had parents, you know, like that too, Alex?
Yeah. And, you know, they showed me a lot of grace, and they showered me with a lot of love, and I hope they knew that I loved them as well. But at the same time, I had a fear and a respect of my parents. I mean, a healthy fear that I lived out as a little boy in wisdom, you know. I knew what I better say and better not say, you know, Bert.
That's called balance, isn't it? You know, it's just like the mercy of God and the love of God. There's a balance to that. He's not a mush God, and he's not a hard God. He's a good God. And that's the way, and we have that reverential fear, and it's a reverence fear. Thank you, Mark, for a good call, man.
You know, in Romans 3:18, if there's a verse that speaks of our culture, it was talking about the sinful cultures. It says that there is no fear of God in their eyes.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think our culture is a lot like that, Bert. I mean, just the brazen, bold way people celebrate sin, and not just immorality, but even almost like occultism and demonic things. And frankly, I think our world, and certainly the United States of America, we ought to get a renewed fear of God.
Amen.
Would you agree?
I agree fully, 100%.
John in Tennessee. Welcome, John. Thank you for holding.
Hello, Bert and Alex. Listen to your program a lot. And this is a question that I might already know the answer to. I just wanted to hear it from you guys in as exact terms as you can. But how was a person in the Old Testament saved?
Thank you, John. We love that question. Anytime, anywhere. Listen, you're saved by grace through faith, no matter when, where, or how. Location will not change, does not change that. Time does not change that. But Alex, let me set this up, and I'll throw it to you. Let me see. We look back on what has happened. They look forward to what was going to happen, but it was still looking forward and backward in faith, wasn't it?
It really was. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and the Old Testament book of Habakkuk was written about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. But Habakkuk 2, 4 says, the just shall live by faith. Some translations say the righteous will live by faith. What's amazing, and this Paul quotes it in Romans 1, 16 and 17, and this was part of the scripture that got the attention of Martin Luther, that we are made righteous by faith. Now, faith means trust. And, you know, Bert, in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, which really Hebrews 10, you know, is preceding this, but Hebrews 10:38 quotes Habakkuk and says that the righteous one is made righteous by faith. Now, here's the thing. The Old Testament saints and the Jews of the time before Christ, in faith and in trust, they believed what God said about the Messiah that would come, you know? And so people are saved always by faith. Now, they, in faith, look to the Messiah that would come. We look back at the Messiah that did come. Same Jesus, just we live on two different sides of the cross.
John, you said you thought you knew that answer. That is the answer. There's a lot of things in the Bible we say, well, let me see, when is exactly Christ coming back? Well, there's some different thoughts on that. But knowing God, the Bible is plain. It is by grace through faith. There is no other way. Mm-hmm. God has no alternative. I said that. Thank you, John.
You know, Bert, as I queue up the next caller, David in Kansas, it's funny, I was going through some books today. I've got three books, all three of which were from the 1800s, and they document how in the Old Testament, basically they were the messianic expectation of the Jews that lived before Jesus. They believed the Messiah was going to come. It's a fascinating subject, but God has revealed himself, and I hope everybody listening has put their faith in Jesus, the Savior. But David in Kansas, thank you for holding. Welcome.
Hey, thank you, guys. I just want to tell you I love you. Our family loves you. We love listening to AFR all the time, and you guys have so much insight and wisdom, and we thank God for you. So my question today is I've been doing a Bible study with my family. We're all believers, and my father was a pastor. He's passed back in 01, but for the last 2 years, we've been gathering with my mom on Sunday evenings and going through the Bible, and we're back in Genesis this year, and we had a discussion Sunday night about the flood and when Noah went to the ark with his family, and the question was about the children that were on the earth at that time, and if maybe they were consumed in the flood, or we know that the world was living and that they were sacrificing their children at that time, but nobody had a real good answer on how to explain that.
David, praise the Lord for your family. What a godly heritage. Generations. That just thrills my heart to hear that, David. And God, may your tribe increase. Let me share this with you. I believe it. David said it. It's other places, Alex. A child, before they reach that age of, I know it's a coined phrase, accountability, but it's still a good phrase. God's going to take care of them, isn't he? No matter when, yeah, the flood or even now.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came, Matthew 24:39 says, and quote, took them all away. Now, 1 Peter 3:20 says that 8 souls were saved. Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives. And Bert, let me say this. This might sound harsh, but that's what happened. But the thing is, they had 120 years to get on the boat. And as far as I know, that door was open until Noah closed it and the flood came. And so, what would have happened to the adults and the children? They would have died in that flood of judgment. And Bert, let me say, there's another flood of judgment that will envelop the world one of these days when Christ returns.
It is. Get ready. The way you're ready is the question that was asked. How are you saved? Old Testament, New Testament? You're saved by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is through faith alone, through Christ alone. There is no other way. If you're needing help, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you and help you to come to that decision in your life where you follow Christ.
Jack in Arkansas. Jack, welcome to Exploring the Word.
I appreciate you.
Well, thank you for calling. What you got?
I'm a Baptist boy, Southern Baptist, and I take the Bible as it is, but our pastor has been on me for some time and about being a deacon, and I am I'm the husband. Well, I have been married twice and without biblical grounds for divorce, and he says that polygamy was prevalent back in those days, but I do not think culture changes the Bible.
Okay. Hey, Jack, we appreciate you, brother. I'm going to set this up, Alex, and in place of me getting into the details of it, the word deacon is a transliteration of the Greek word deaconos. The word deaconos means servant. Now, I am not downing those that have been, quote, ordained as a deacon. But I want to just tell you, I've pastored close to 40 years, and I saw some guys, Jack, that had been married before, but for a serving and helping with one another, they were doing the work of a deacon, of serving one another, of keeping the fellowship within the church. I would not go against what you say if you feel that way. I think it would be, it says highly of you, Alex, when we hear a pastor saying to Jack, you would make an awesome deacon. That's the kind of men we want, and I understand your reluctance. It means a one-woman man, doesn't it, Alex?
It really does. And, you know, the 1 Timothy 3:12 says the husband of one wife, even John MacArthur and Norm Geisler and Dr. Dobson. And I give those names because they're, if ever there were arch conservatives, my goodness, MacArthur, Geisler, and Dobson are. But even those guys would say it doesn't necessarily mean that a man couldn't have been divorced. It means a one-woman kind of man. And Bert, look at 1 Timothy 3:11, faithful in all things. I've met some divorced godly men, and that was years in their past, and they were just exemplary in all things. And so, look, regardless of your convictions about becoming an ordained deacon, everybody can serve.
Amen.
But pray that through, and I don't necessarily think that disqualifies a man from being a deacon, even though 20th century American evangelicalism has taught that in some circles. I really don't think that necessarily it means a man couldn't be.
Yeah, and also in 20th century, we've made too light of divorce, too. There's a balance there.
Yes.
And that's the reason sometimes, and Jack, I hear your heart, you don't want to discredit that. I love that attitude, brother. Keep it up.
Scott in Mississippi. Scott, welcome to the program.
Hey, gentlemen. Thank you all for really providing thought-provoking material about the Word of God, because I really think it's so important, especially in the last days, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I really don't have time for the question I really intended to ask today, so I will just ask you, Alex, if you don't mind repeating the two references you gave the other day on the Encyclopedia of Difficulties. There were two different authors. I think one was Norm Geisler, another was Archer, but I didn't get that information.
To this. Forgive my brevity here, but yes, I mentioned a couple of books, Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Gleason Archer, A-R-C-H-E-R, and then When Critics Ask by Norm Geisler. Two fantastic books on challenging Bible verses and alleged contradictions.
And if you need those repeated, you can go to AFR.net, go to podcast, and you can listen as Alex gives those again. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Book of Ephesians in Chapter 5.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion. and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.